Being with us this morning, you may not be aware that our pastor Luke Martin is on sabbatical right now, and I'm serving as interim pastor. And when I agreed to fill this role, one of the conditions I agreed to it was that if I didn't have to cover all of Luke's sermon spots, and would be permitted to ask folks from the congregation to help with that. And so I ask a number of young men to do that, if they'd consider that. And this morning is one of those Sundays. And so, Jason, if you'd come, appreciate that a number of them said they would trust the Lord to give them a message. And Jason was one of those men. And so this morning, it's his turn. And so I want to pray for you. Father, we're just so thankful for your Spirit's anointing. And Lord, I just ask that right now that you would come upon Jason with a holy anointing. He has prepared, he has studied, he's full of what you once shared this morning, and his desire, Lord, is that he would be able to do it in a way that brings you glory and honor. And so I just pray that you would do that you would fill him, that you would empower him, cause his mind to be able to remember the things he studied, loose his tongue to be able to put good words to the truths that you want us to hear this morning. As through Christ I pray. Amen.
God bless you, brother.
All right, well, thank you for being here this morning. It's good to see you all. It was several months ago that Dave asked me if I would be willing to preach the message. And I said, well, if God gives me a message, I guess I will. So we started looking at dates, and we settled on March the 30th. And I was like, well, that's way out there. Maybe the Lord will return before March the 30th. But nevertheless, here we are, and it's good to be here today. I also will say I've gained a new appreciation for what our pastors do here in bringing the messages week in and week out. I want to say thank you to Dave and Eric and Andrew. This takes a lot of dedication, takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of effort. So if you've ever taught Sunday school, or maybe been up here before, you understand. But so this morning's message, the title of the message is called Back to the Basics of Christianity. And we're going to be looking at the scripture in 1 John chapter 1. So you can open your Bibles, your phone apps, whatever you have. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, not the Gospel of John. This is near the back of the Old Testament. All right, if you will stand with me, we're going to read the scriptures together. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You may be seated. A little bit of a background on this chapter. It was written by John. John was a disciple of Jesus. He was an apostle. The purpose of the letter is to bring us into relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We start out here in verse 1. That which was from the beginning. The beginning that John wrote is not just the beginning of the world, nor is it the beginning of creation. It is the beginning in Genesis. Is this screen on? They said the TV in the back isn't working. There we go. We see in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God." God created the heavens and the earth. And then in the Gospel of John, in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You see, this word beginning that he's talking about is before there was anything, when all that there existed was God. Basic Christianity is that God always was, still is, and always will be. We serve a living and true God that is eternal. And then he goes on in verse 1, "That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." The word of life, that's Jesus. That's a capital W. That's Jesus Christ. This indicates that this eternal being, the one from the beginning, came to earth, and John personally experienced this eternal one. John was part of the 12, but he was also part of Jesus' inner circle. There was Peter, James, and John that spent a lot of extra time with Jesus. And I got to thinking about what all John saw when he says, "I've heard him, I've seen him, I've touched him." What did he see? You see, John got to go up on top of the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. That account is in Matthew 17, 1 through 8. Jesus got transformed into his heavenly body. And Moses and Elijah come down. And these three disciples are standing there looking at this. And it's like, wow. Can you imagine experiencing that? And then God speaks in an audible voice and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." They fell down on the ground. Man, I can't imagine experiencing that. John also got to see Jesus heal the sick, make the lame to walk, the blind to see. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Man, can you imagine? Dead man who stank. He was in there for 4 days. Here he comes walking out of the grave. Jesus yells, "Come forth." John experienced that. He got to see Jesus at the highest of highs. And he also saw Jesus in the garden the night that he was arrested. Jesus begged him to pray with him. "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In John 19, we see that he was there when Jesus was dying on the cross. He was there beside Jesus' mother Mary. In the next chapter over in John 20, the women come and tell the disciples that the tomb is empty. And it was John and Peter that took off running. John gets there first. And he stops at the entrance and he just looks in. He takes all this in. Stones rolled away. He looks at the grave clothes folded up. Here comes Peter behind him, busting right in. Man, what do you think was going through his mind? What just happened here? He got to experience Jesus ascending back to heaven. He stood there and Jesus went up. The angels come back and they're like, what are you doing here? It's go time. A few days later, he experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see, right here in verse 1, the scriptures are saying, what the scriptures are saying have huge implications. Because the God that was from the beginning, the eternal God, became accessible in the most basic way as a human being. This is what Christmas is all about. This is the Christmas story wrapped up in one verse. This is basic Christianity. What Christians need to believe is that Jesus came to this earth as a baby, lived as a human, 100% God and 100% man. He lived a sinless life. It's also enormous because there was very dangerous teachings that were creeping into the church. When John wrote this letter, it was to the churches in Asia. It would have been a lot of first and second generation Christians. This is first century. And there was a teaching creeping into the church at this time known as Gnosticism. Now, I didn't know anything about Gnosticism before I started studying this. And when I got to reading and studying this, I was like, whoa, this is really deep stuff. And we're not going to go into Gnosticism this morning. I'll let somebody else cover that. But part of the teachings of Gnosticism, some of the basic stuff that was creeping into the church, the heresy that was coming into the church at this time, was they were teaching that even though Jesus was God, that he was not actually a physical man. But instead, they were teaching that he was some kind of phantom, where he appeared in your imagination. But they didn't teach that Jesus was here on this earth as a physical man. And yet John is declaring here, I heard him. I saw him. I studied him. I touched him. He was an eyewitness. In verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. Manifested is a word that we don't use in everyday language, but its meaning here is made actual and physically real. John is solemnly testifying as an eyewitness. You see, it's believed at this time that John was most likely one of the only 12 that was still living. All the other disciples had been martyred for their faith. We know that John died a natural death. He was not martyred for his faith. And it's believed that he was probably one of the only eyewitnesses that was still alive at this time. And he's writing this letter to the churches as, man, I saw him. I experienced all this. He's saying this is no fairy tale. This isn't once upon a time story. It was real. And John tells us about it as an eyewitness. In verse 2, John calls Jesus eternal life. The Christ that gives eternal life is eternal life. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The eternal existence of Jesus was also declared in the Old Testament. Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. The word everlasting here literally means beyond the vanishing point. 3:3-4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John's telling us his personal experiences or his testimony. I'm going to go off on a little side note. We're going to detour here a little bit, a little bunny trail. And let's talk about our personal testimonies. You see, there's many ways to spread the gospel. We can preach it on the sidewalks. We can hand out tracts. We can sing. And it's all good. But you know, there's a lot of people that can dispute Christianity. They can come in here and say, oh, this church is full of hypocrites. Or they can pull verses from the Old Testament and the New Testament and say, it's contradictory. But you know, one thing they can't dispute is your testimony. What God has done for you. How he has changed your life. How he has answered your prayers. How he has been there for you when you needed him the most. Are you willing to share your testimony with people? It's one of the most effective ways to share the gospel. I find it interesting in this verse that John considers fellowship with God's people important. This is often how people come to experience a relationship with God. They first encounter God's people through a relationship. See, the word fellowship here is one of the most important ideas in this letter. Fellowship speaks of sharing, a communion, a common bond, a common and common life. It means a living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with another person. You can enjoy fellowship even though you don't understand everything about the Trinity. You see, I can use this computer up here. I know very little about computers. I've never taken apart a hard drive. You can know God and believe in him even though you don't understand everything about his person or nature. Do you find it hard to have fellowship with Jesus because he's not here in human form? John 20, verse 29. I'm getting ahead of myself. What do we got here? I'm getting lost on the clicker. Sorry. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I believe that the disciples, after the Holy Spirit came, John, I believe their relationship went way deeper with Jesus than it ever was when he was still here. We can have this close fellowship with Jesus and a personal relationship with him. We'll learn more about this as we go on. The question I have is, on a scale of 1 to 10, how full is your joy? And does it even matter? John 15, verse 11 says, and these things I have spoken to you, that, and this is Jesus, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The next chapter over in John 16, 23 and 24. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus? You can ask. Peter also talked about this in 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory. I believe that the Christian's joy is very important. And sadly, it's assaulted on many fronts. External circumstances, moods, and emotions, or sin can all take away our joy. Yet the Christian's joy isn't found in things of this world, as good as they may be. But when John wrote these things, he wrote about the relationship of fellowship and love we can share with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. A quote from Charles Spurgeon, and I quote, "Too many Christians are passive in their loss of joy. They need to realize it is a great loss and do everything they can to draw close to God and reclaim that fullness of joy. If any of you have lost the joy of the Lord, I pray you do not think it a small loss." Now we get into the meat and we're diving a little deeper. Verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." This is a claim to authority. John isn't making this up. These are not his words. These are not my words or opinions or ideas about God. This is God's message about himself, which John now reveals to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is for us today. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Basic Christianity. We must begin our understanding of God right here. John declares this one simple understanding, that God himself is light. And light, by definition, has no darkness in it at all. I think we understand his concept. For there to be darkness, there must be an absence of light. We can't bring darkness into this room unless we remove the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This brings us to a very serious point, because if there's a problem with our relationship with God, it's our fault. It's not the fault of God, because there's no sin or darkness in him at all. In verse 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." If we say that we have fellowship with him, John deals with a false claim of fellowship. Based upon this, we understand that it's possible. It's possible for some to claim a relationship with God that they don't have. I believe that deception is a real thing. We can also say that it's possible for someone to think they have a relationship with God that they really don't have. You see, many Christians are not aware of their true condition. They know they are saved, they have experienced conversion, and have repented at some time in their life. Yet they do not live in true fellowship with God. He talks about a walk in darkness. John speaks of a walk in darkness, indicating that this is a pattern of living. This is something that you are continuing to do. I don't think it's speaking of an occasional lapse, but this is talking of a lifestyle of darkness. He says that we lie and we do not practice the truth. Again, up in John says that God has no darkness at all. Therefore, if one claims to be in fellowship with God, yet does walk in darkness, it's not a truthful claim. And I think over in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, really brings out this point. We read in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Whew. This makes it really black and white. You can't have it both ways. Too many people want to only be Christians part of the time, or on Sundays only. But the rest of the time, they want to live like the world. You see, in the modern world that we live in, a lot of people want to think in terms of my truth, an individualistic sense. Oh, it's okay for me. I'm good. But John's focus, this scripture is focused on the idea of God's truth, ultimate truth. Oh, but verse 7, it turns. That little word, but. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Man, if we walk in the light, this is good news. This means to walk in a general obedient lifestyle without harboring no sin or resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is described as walking. This implies action, activity, continuity, and progress. Since we know that God is active and walking, if you have fellowship with him, you will also be active and walking. This is the Christian life. This is the journey. He brings out here that we have fellowship with one another. I would have expected John to say we have fellowship with God. But John wants it to make it clear that fellow Christians who walk in the light enjoy fellowship with each other. That's us. That's the church. I got to thinking about this. So this would indicate to me that having good fellowship with Jesus affects relationships with those around us. Family, co-workers, fellow church members, on and on and on. This leads to an important idea. If we do not have fellowship with one another, then one party or both parties are not walking in the light. Two Christians who are in right relationship with God will also naturally be in right relationship with each other. Does that make sense? It's not that complicated. It's basic Christianity. Would be if we are in true fellowship with Jesus, our relationships with each other will be right and good. He goes on to say, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Romans 3:27, we need a continual cleansing, because in Romans 3:23 it says, we continually sin and fall short of the glory of God. The word sin at the end of this verse is in the present tense, not in the future tense. We can do more than merely hope that one day we will be cleansed because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. We can be cleansed today. We can have assurance of salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ paid the penalty for how many sins? Some of them? Most of them? No, all our sins, past, present, and future. From all sin, we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. From all sin, we inherited from Adam. The sin we committed as kids, the sins of our growing up, sins against our father, sins against our mother, against our brother and sister, sins against our husbands or wives, against our children, sins against our employers or employees, sins against our friends and our enemies, lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, swearing, drugs, drunkenness, murder, sins that haunt us every day, sins we didn't even know we did. All sin can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Sin is a hindrance to fellowship. The blood of Jesus received by faith as a payment of our sin solves the problem of sin and opens the way to fellowship with God. You can't come to fellowship with God through philosophical speculation. You can't come to fellowship with God through intellectual education. You can't come to fellowship with God through scientific investigation. You can only come to fellowship with God by dealing with your sin problem through the blood of Jesus. Verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. To think this of ourselves, of having no sin, is to deceive ourselves. And to say this of ourselves is a lie. The truth is not in us. You see, I don't think there's many people that think of themselves as sinless. People will openly admit they're not perfect. We rarely think of ourselves as sinners. We like to say, hey, I make mistakes, or man, I'm not perfect, or I'm only human. But actually, when we say such things to excuse or defend. This is different from knowing and admitting, I am a sinner. You see, to say that we have no sin actually puts us in a very dangerous place. Because God's grace and mercy is extended to sinners, not to those who make mistakes, or I'm only human, or no one's perfect, but to sinners. We need to realize the victory and forgiveness that comes from saying, I am a sinner. Or maybe even saying, I am a great sinner. But I have a Savior who cleanses me from all sin. To confess means to say the same as. When we confess our sin, we are willing to say and believe the same thing about our sin that God says about it. Jesus told a story over in Luke 18, 10 to 14, about the religious man and the sinner who prayed before God. The Pharisee bragged about how righteous he was, while the sinner just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The one who confessed his sin was the one who agreed with God about how bad he was. We need to confess our sin in the most straightforward way, by admitting to God that we have done this sin and by asking for his divine forgiveness. Based on what Jesus has done on the cross for us, he is faithful and just to forgive us because of Jesus' work. The righteousness of God is our friend, ensuring that we will be forgiven because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. God is being faithful and just to forgive us in light of Jesus. Another quote from Charles Spurgeon, and he's talking about this text, this verse. The text means just this: treat God truthfully, and he will treat you truthfully. Make no pretensions before God, but lay bare your soul. Let him see it as it is, and then he will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we deny the presence of sin. We are self-deceived and are denying God's word. Yet though sin is always present, so is its remedy. So sin never need to be a hindrance to our relationship with God. The idea that his word is not in us is related to the idea that Jesus, the word of life, which was back in verse 1, if we refuse to see sin in us, we show that Jesus is not in us. A commentator, John Trapp, and I quote, "No man was ever kept out of God's kingdom for his confessed badness, but many are for their supposed goodness." God is faithful and can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a great promise that we have as Christians. The basics of Christianity. There was a lot packed in these 10 verses, and I only skim the surface. But it's the basic beliefs we need as true Christians. And in conclusion, I hope and pray that your joy will become full, that you will have victory over sin and true fellowship with Jesus, and that you will have assurance of salvation. May God be praised. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that we can have assurance of salvation today. Thank you for your shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray that if our joy is not full, that we could turn to you, build that relationship with you, so that our joy can become full. Thank you for this day. We ask your blessing on the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close with a song.